We can turn to, you can turn with me to Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. And if you would stand with me in honor of reading God's word. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. You may be seated.
There was a reason why I read the portion of the passage that I did. When I came to Acts chapter 4, verse 32 to 37, before bringing Daniel up, over the years, I have been able to work with some really cool people. And you never know when you start participating in a church the intentions of people. Pastors tend to be optimistic about people. And if pastors aren't careful, over time, as the optimism experiences disappointment, because the same intentions that you would hope that it were in others were in others, you can become prone to become calloused. My case is I've been able to work alongside some incredible people, and my optimism is so hopeful. And the reason why I read this passage is that there was a person within the community named Joseph that by the way that he lived, they were encouraged. And I feel encouraged today. I'm grateful that we are a people which are able to give other people breaks. And I'm grateful that there are other people that are willing to step in and serve. And to be fair, if you've been here at Reliance Fellowship for a period of time, or if you're new, you should know our intentions. You should. And it should be clear about what we're striving to do with the time that we have and as with time as we live our lives together. I stood out front at the center of the building, and there was a gal who I pleaded with, who just randomly throughout the week, I don't know what day it was, midday, parked the car in the front, and I began to learn her story. And I realized somewhere along our conversation how utterly alone she has chosen to live her life. And I pleaded with her as I stood out front to integrate her life amongst Christians as she professed her faith in Christ, to enjoy the fruit of people serving her and her serving others. And her response has been one that I've always feared. You only say these things because you want me at church on Sunday to fill this building. I think in the society that we live as Christians, we sometimes build up these perceptions of what people are doing in churches, and over a period of time, those intentions become the reality, which what we think those people are doing. And the reason why I like Acts chapter 4, verse 32 through 37, now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and of one soul. Their intentions for one another in light of the gospel were clearly obvious for everyone, that they understood why they existed. And so no one said that any one thing that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. The intentions of the community in light of the gospel, which was Christ who gave them all things, and as recipients of enjoying that great grace, they walked in the same intention in unity. And the fruit of it was that they sold everything if they saw someone in need to give of what they may have loved, just like Christ, who left the glories of heaven, gave up that abode to suffer in the place of a slave or a servant on the shame of the cross, gave himself up for the beloved. The beloved now was of same mind, was willing to get rid of whatever they had or possessed to serve one another. That's why I read the passage. And if you were to be here for a period of 10 years, or if you're new, I think you should know what is our intention. I want this. But the means by which you get to this isn't by just sitting in a seat. This community had integrated itself together around the apostles' teaching and then began to work out that instruction in the lives of one another. You might have not recognized it when I read it earlier between our worship. In Acts 4, verse 33, great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that instruction and in that wisdom which they were communicating to the congregation, to the church, great grace was upon them all to receive it and submit to it. And the result of it, there was not a needy person among them. For as many as were owners of land or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold, and they laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. From an outsider, what a reputation of a church, a people of God, who are submitting to the apostolic teaching and then working it out in their love for one another. They trusted the apostles so much to say, use this however you see fit. Submitted to their instruction, and as a result of that, they felt the weight of God's great grace upon them. I want to taste that. Over and over and over for a lifetime. Not just once, not just today, not just yesterday. I want to cherish that reality and experience it, whatever circumstances that we face in this life, and taste that great grace. That's what I want. So if you're here, like, what's interesting about this passage in light of the passage that Jim read, and what's so hard about church life is we don't know why, or we don't know everyone's true intentions. I mean, the reality is everybody that comes in on a Sunday morning or in our small groups or in our children's ministry, we all have preconceived ideas or intentions of why these things should exist. The question is there of the same mind of why these things exist? What is interesting in this passage, and I think why Luke includes it in his account of the church, as he puts two people in front of us, or two peoples, or types of people in front of us. Barnabas, who does the exact same thing as Ananias and Sapphira. Barnabas gives a generous, overwhelming, self-sacrificing, charitable gift. Ananias and Sapphira give a generous, charitable, self-sacrificing gift. And if it was not for God revealing himself and the intention of Ananias and Sapphira's heart, no one would have known the difference. Think about it. We all came here in cars. We're all sitting in the same room. We all are considering the scriptures together. And there is no way of knowing our intentions. That's the truth of it. And what's so interesting as we're going to walk through this passage is how it concludes. For when the church realizes that there's another person amongst their midst who does, there was great fear upon the whole church, because they realized, even in light of the things being exactly the same, there is someone who does know the intentions of all of us. So I want to just real quickly consider the intention of the first person put before us, which is Barnabas. He lived in such a way within the people of God that he got a nickname. And when I was in high school, I got a nickname. I was called Morris the Cat. For some people, they don't know what that means, but I guess it was like, I don't even know until I was called it, but apparently it was an old cat in a commercial for cat food. But that weight class, that coach, when you went to his class, day one was important, because whatever he named you, that is what you would become for the next 4 years. I don't know if there are people still to this day who know my real name. We had a guy that was, his last name was Albertson. We called him Your Store. And I don't actually know his first name, because that was the logo for the soundbite for Albertson's. Your Store. Hey, Your Store, how you doing? Barnabas lived in such a way within his community and his reputation amongst the community, which his intentions over time became abundantly clear. That he, as he saw needs in the life of others, verse 36, Joseph, which was his real name. And what's interesting, as you continue to read the book of Acts, you will not no longer know Joseph as Joseph. Because when the apostles give him this new name, even Luke stops calling him Joseph and proceeds to call him the nickname Barnabas. Ah, it is interesting, because as the apostles are being faithful to the ministry that God has given to them, they noticed the faithfulness of Joseph. And Joseph, who was called by the apostles because of what he had done and what he continued to walk in, they called him Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. This is what you are, Joseph. Everything that you do just encourages everyone. So no longer will you be called Joseph. Now we will call you a new name, Barnabas. In fact, as you continue to read the book of Acts, he will be faithful to that name, because when Saul was persecuting the church and Paul has this confrontation with the Lord and he is restored and redeemed, nobody wants to go see Paul. Why? Because he kills Christians. Who shows up? The son of encouragement. And brings Paul into the mix of the apostles and restores and brings unity amongst them all. Barnabas was a unique individual, a Levite, a native of Cyprus. And notice what he does. He sold his field that belonged, it was his, and he invests it into the community, bringing the money, laid it at the apostles' feet. The intentions of the first is that when he gave, it wasn't for himself. He was reflecting who Christ was and extending the resources for the church to flourish. Barnabas. What's interesting is that the attentions of the second are then immediately placed before us. And what we will notice is that in the same way two individuals see the honor and the respect given to Barnabas, and these two individuals will want it for themselves. And so if Barnabas sells land, acts in a generous and a charitable and an encouraging and in self-sacrificing way, and through those practices and efforts finds himself being raised up within the community of God, so much to the extent that the apostles are giving them a nickname, all you got to do is do the same. Notice verse 1. But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira did the same thing. They sold a piece of property. There is no doubt what Luke is doing here. The intentions of the first have already been placed before us. And now you see the conflict and the motivations and the intentions that are now at the heart of both Ananias and Sapphira, revealed in verse 2. And with the wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. The apostles did not compel them to sell their land. The motivation is quite clear. The intentions are quite clear. They want what was given to Barnabas. A reputation. Maybe, I don't know, a nickname. There is something about a nickname. To be known for, not for cat food, but there is something that's special about a nickname. Call my wife Cakes. It's special. Nobody else gets to call her that. It'd be awkward. But it's in it something that you cherish. And they want it for themselves. To be called that by the church. What a reputation would it be to be called those who encourage. And so they gave not for the community, but for themselves. Look at verse 3. Peter said, how does Peter know? Clearly the Lord has revealed these things to him. Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Not to us. What's going on? Why is all of a sudden the Holy Spirit brought into the mix? Well, if you remember, those who respond to the gospel in the first message which Peter preached, if you repent, you will be given the gift of what? The Holy Spirit. And when you read in Acts chapter 2, when they respond to the gospel, you will read that those people submitted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, from meeting from house to house. It's literally the same which was read this morning. Who's doing this type of building of a community? The Holy Spirit, which is working amongst these people. Who brought Joseph, Barnabas, to see the need to sell his land and give it to the apostles? It was not of his own prerogative, but rather it was of the Spirit's work in which to continue to contribute to what the Spirit was building in this community. And Ananias and Sapphira recognized that something special was occurring and sold in the same way their land with the attempt to manipulate the people of God, which the Holy Spirit had made, to use that which the Holy Spirit has made as opportunity to bring out the rise of their own reputation within this community. And this effort is to walk an entirely different type of spirit. Why is it that Satan has filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? He's made this community, and now you have looked at this community as an opportunity, if you walk in the same pattern, to manipulate this people, to raise yourself above it for your own benefit. And so you've kept back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land. What is Ananias after? His own reputation. When I read that, why are you here? You gotta ask the question. What are you doing? This passage, why at the end you'll come to the conclusion, like, why is the whole church scared? You may be able to fool everyone. If you're using the people of God whom he is trying to shape to acquire a community that is trying to serve one another, and you participate in that group for your own selfish endeavors, Peter's words are this: you are not walking by the Spirit, but entirely by a different spirit. You sold that land for yourself. Consequence? It sounds extreme. Look at verse 4 as he explains, while it remained unsold, did it not remain in your own? It's your land. And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. And as we read it, you might think, well, the result of his deception to manipulate God's people isn't this bad. It is indeed. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down, breathed his last, and a great fear came upon all who heard it. I have much more to say about that in our convictional response. This poor young man who saw the scene in verse 6 rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Like, oh boy. Yeah. You want to go to this church? What is being revealed to the reader? Somebody else is watching. Verse 7, Sapphira comes. And after an interval of about 3 hours, his wife had the same opportunity to say, here's a portion of the land. But rather, she's going to say, it's the whole thing. And not knowing what had happened, Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. And if God had not revealed these things to Peter, it would have looked just like Barnabas' gifts. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold the feet of those who have buried your husband at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet, breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead. Another one? They carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Any attempt to manipulate the people who God has shaped into a community, to manipulate them for your own reputation, for your own intention, is to walk entirely in a different spirit and a great offense to God. Too generous, charitable, encouraging, self-sacrificing gifts were given. And yet the results, entirely different. They're doing the same thing. One's of the Spirit, one's demonic. Why is this included? We're now at our convictional response. Why is this included in Acts chapter 5? You don't get to play with my church. God, through the gospel, is making a people through the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 11. Great fear came upon the whole church. Why? Now, you might just think it's the church then. No. Luke says the whole church. Who does that include? Us. Those who have been participants in the body. And upon all who heard these things, we've just heard these things. In the very beginning of the church, God was teaching his church, this isn't about you. I didn't die for you on the cross so that you might continue this life about you. What I did is I saved you from you. You are my image bearers, created in the image of the invisible God to reflect me before all creation as an act of worship. And you saw that image. And what did he do? He served you. And you have responded to him as Christ, as Lord. And by his Spirit, he is shaping you to stop living for you. Acts 4:32 is astounding because you witness a people who are not living for themselves. In fact, their own houses are perceived as places for others to be willing to be sold to care for one another. There are three, I've already mentioned two, intentions. We have gotten the intention of the first, Barnabas. We have seen the intention and the intentions of Ananias and Sapphira, who lived for themselves and sold the same thing that Barnabas, and it was demonic. There is a third intention mentioned throughout this text, and it's the Holy Spirit. Look with me again in Acts 4:33. Great power, the great power, with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them. What is that great grace? Or let me ask it again another way. Who is that great grace that is upon them? It's the Holy Spirit. I mean, look at when Peter preaches the first message and they say, "What shall we do in order to be saved?" Peter responds and says, Acts 2:38, "And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Is it not interesting? Upon receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, we only have to get five chapters in and Satan's there. No, it's not interesting. Well, it is interesting, I suppose. But do you not remember when Jesus was baptized and the Holy Spirit alighted upon him? What happens next? He's driven out into the wilderness, and who's there? Satan. And what you see in these two chapters is a people who are learning to submit to the Holy Spirit, knowing that Satan is trying to fill their hearts to walk in a totally different way. I don't know if Ananias and Sapphira started on the right. And eventually, as ministry grows, the thought for reputation or greed increases, that ultimately to the point where they want what Barnabas wants. They do not guard their hearts, and so they participated fully thinking it was a good act. But what we realize, there is this temptation to live out the Christian life, even as we interact with one another, that God isn't watching. That's why the church, the whole church, the historical church, has feared these words. It's His church. It's His Holy Spirit among us. And He cares how His people interact with one another. Reminds me of Revelation 3. You know why we're not in Revelation now. Because we're going to do Acts first, and we're going to do Revelation next. But in the first four chapters, you have this evaluation of Christ over the churches. And there's this common theme. I know your deeds. I see you. I'm watching. Not just out of like of God that's like trying to judge His church, but He's head of the church. And He cares about His people and how they work out their salvation, which He has established. It's the Sardis. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 1, he goes, Jesus, as he speaks and reveals these things to John, I know your works. You have a reputation of being alive. You look good. You look like you're doing everything you're supposed to, but I know your intentions and you're dead. The next two words in that line, wake up. Stop playing with this thing that you've come to enjoy as if it's about you. I've saved you from something and now for something. So now go serve one another. Love one another. View your relationship to the person on your right and left as the means by which now you fulfill the joy of your salvation. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have found, I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember, then when you received and heard, keep it. And the time, it's you can repent, but if you will not wake up, I will come like a thief and you will not know or what hour I will come against you. He's going to come against His church. Well, I won't preach. Not today. Jesus loves you. I'm going to take away your lampstand. If you're not going to represent my gospel, I'm taking it. Because I'll establish another one. A body of believers who will submit to my apostles' teaching, who will work out that salvation in loving one another. Yeah, you have still a few names in Sardis. People who have not soiled their garments. There's still those who are holding fast. And they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. Notice how he concludes this section. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear. Who? What the Spirit says to the churches. Brothers and sisters, we have inherited a great salvation, and we have been called to submit ourselves to the apostles' teachings. And as we submit to his instruction, revealed in the Word, the Spirit begins His work. And what does He do? He stirs our heart, not for ourselves, but one another. And as He does this, we find the bond of our relationship becoming sweet. That upon my hearing that you are in need, or if you're suffering, I sincerely come to you out of love and not for myself. What will you do if you sit here for a year and yet do not know anyone's name? You must realize he has saved you, and the Spirit of God is shaping you through his word to love one another as a body of Christ. There's another way to use this time. Churches are struggling with it in America. To participate in a church service and then go home to never interact with the people amongst it. It's easy. There is great benefit to submit yourself to the apostles' teaching. But if you do not apply it among the beloved, it's just for yourself. It's just for you. Danielle, I don't know what we would be without you. I had never heard a complaint. The fear of the thought of not having amongst our presence, if you were not there, we would be an entirely different people. That's the case for every one of us that chooses to serve one another in the love of Christ. And over a period of time, you know what we realize? We fear the thought that you are not in our lives because you have shaped us into the image of Christ, and we would fear what we would be without them in our lives. And over time, maybe we'll have nicknames. But there is to be a great fear amongst us. For we not love one another for our own advantage, but to honor the one who is head of the church, who has gifted us the Holy Spirit, which is calling us by his Spirit to love one another. And as they did that, there was great grace, great grace upon them all. Let's pray. Lord, we are